The Lord is coming back. He's already come the first time, and we celebrate that. We call it Christmas. That's when Jesus came. At least that's the day that's set aside that we celebrate the fact that Jesus came. But I'm here to tell you, just as sure as he came, he's coming back. Jesus is coming again. And the question is not if he's coming. The question is, will you be ready when he comes? Will you be ready when he comes? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? I thought about this as we were given the date, place, when we were saved. I wonder what came up in your heart. Was you able to recall a time when you personally gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Has that ever happened in your life? Has there ever been a time that you realized you were lost without God? And that you realized that if you died in your lost condition, you would die in your sin and go to hell? But then you realized also that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sin. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad for the glad day in my life that I heard that truth and responded to it. Amen. My heart responded to God's word, to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I sure hope that you have. If you have, you're saved in the grace of God. If you haven't, you're not. That's the only two ways to go through life. Listen, there's no middle ground here. You're either saved or you're not. If you're saved, rejoice. Rejoice. Jesus is coming again. If you're not, you can be. You see, it doesn't have to end with you not being saved. I want to talk to you out of Romans chapter number 8. When I get through preaching, there is a family in the church that I'm going to ask that you prayerfully consider. I've had some people to approach me, and as the pastor, I've prayed, and we have a good family in our church that I'd like to see us. Some people say, I want to give them an offering. I want to help them. They've fallen on hard times. And I said, well, you know, I do too. And so I'll give you an opportunity to be a part of that if you choose to. Romans chapter number 8. I want you to look at verse number 1 with me. I'm going to talk to you about a doctrine this morning that I think is really, really important. I started it last week. I hope you'll follow along in the Bible. See, I'm concerned about what the Bible says. Some folks are concerned about what their denomination teaches. I'm a Baptist. But what I'm teaching to you this morning is not Baptist doctrine. Now, some people have coined it that, but I want to be very clear here. This is not Baptist doctrine. This is Bible doctrine. Amen. I'm very concerned about churches that teach denominational doctrine. I want to teach what saith the Scripture. Because I'm not going to answer to a Baptist hierarchy. I'm not going to answer to a corporate program or a group of men who have placed themselves as lords over God's heritage. I'm going to answer to the one God of heaven, the one true and living God, and to this book right here. Amen. And so are you. And so it would do us well to know what the Bible teaches and not what some denomination teaches. I'm not opposed to denominations as far as denomination goes. I think it helps to identify some things. But I am opposed when denominational teachings trumped biblical teaching. I'm very concerned about what the Scripture says and not what some man or group of men say. And I hope you are too. In Romans chapter number 8, it says this in verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. That word condemnation means judgment. There is no judgment. There is no condemnation, not to just anyone, but to them which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you get saved, the judgment of God that was upon your life now goes to Jesus. And the righteousness of Jesus comes to you. And so here's what I want you to get out of verse number one. You can be saved. You can be saved. I want you to get that out of verse one. You can be saved. I'm glad I can be saved. Amen. Can I tell you, I'm not only glad I can be saved. If you'll notice what verse number one also teaches, it says, there is therefore now. Now that you have followed the teaching that Paul wrote in Romans, realizing you were a sinner, and realizing that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, and that we have confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believed in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we're saved. Aren't you glad you're saved? You say, it doesn't get any better than that, preacher. Oh, but wait, there's more. Look, if you would, in verse number 16. So, just to be clear, am I going from here or here? If I need to take this off, I can. Okay. And so, just to be clear, verse number 1 says you can be saved. And verse number 1 also says that if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. So, in a way, don't I have to go through like a 12-step program? Jesus done all the work. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the debt. Amen. He's done the work. Amen. And so you can be saved, and if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. You say, can it get any better than that, preacher, to be saved? To be a child of God? To have your sin forgiven? To have a home reserved for me in heaven? Yes, it can. Look at verse 16. Romans 8, verse number 16. Not only are we saved, we who have trusted Jesus as our personal Savior, but verse number 16 says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now don't miss this now. Not only can we be saved, and not only when we trust Jesus Christ, as verse number 1 says, are we saved? Notice what verse 16 says. When we get saved, you can know you're saved. You don't have to guess. Because the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit and tells you, guess what? Now you're saved. Amen. Now you're saved. You don't listen. You don't need a preacher to tell you if you're saved. Amen. You don't need another individual to tell you you're saved. When you get saved, according to Romans 8:16 and many other verses of Scripture in the New Testament, when we get saved, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, what? That we are the children of God. Hey, now you're saved, and you can know it. Amen. You say, can it get any better than being saved? Yeah, being saved and knowing it. Amen. And the Spirit of God bears witness. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for that? See, you don't have to go through life saying, I hope I done the right thing. I hope I prayed the right prayer. I hope I went through the right... Listen, when you repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you get saved. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to take a permanent residence in your soul, and He bears witness with your spirit, and He tells you, He just keeps telling you, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. You're a child of the King. Amen. You're a child of God. Amen. Aren't you glad for that, church? Aren't you glad when you get saved, the Spirit of God tells you, I'm not opposed to a preacher telling you that if you trusted Christ that you're saved. I'm not opposed to a parent telling you if you were a child, if you trusted Christ that you're saved. I'm not opposed to someone, a soul winner, who led you to Christ telling you that when you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart when you're saved. But I'm going to tell you something that's better than all of those, and that is when the Spirit of the living God bears witness with your spirit, now that you've trusted Christ, you can know you're saved.
Amen.
You can know you're saved. You say, well, surely it can't get any better than that. There's more. You say, you mean it gets better than that? Yeah, it gets better than we as poor lost sinners, alienated from God, estranged from God, can be saved. It gets better than not only we can be saved, if we will trust Christ as our personal Savior, we are saved. And not only can we get saved, and when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are saved, that we can know we're saved because the Spirit of God tells us constantly, you're saved. See, the devil's in one ear saying, you're not saved. How many of you can testify with it? There's times the old devil will come to you and say, you know what, saved people don't do that. Saved people don't say that.
Saved people don't think that. You're not saved, but I thank God that while the devil's in my ear telling me that, the Spirit of God's in my heart saying, oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. You're mine, amen. You're mine. You belong to me. Praise God for that. See, not only can you be saved, you can know you're saved. But did you know the Bible says there's something even better than that? Look, if you would, in verse 35. Pastor David read it, and you hear it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, when you get saved, who's going to take that from you? Who shall separate us from that love that bought us? Oh, the love, we sang it, that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. See, God has saved us by His grace. He's enfolded us in His love. And the Scripture says when you get saved, there's nothing that can separate you from that love. Look what it says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded. Now, we're going to come back to that word in just a moment, but I want you to hold on to it in the back of your mind. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here's what Paul said. He said in verse number 1, he said, you know what? You can be saved. You say, me? Yes, you. Me? Yes, me. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation. You are saved. And though the devil and somebody else might try to tell you you're not, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, bearing witness with your spirit that you can know you're saved. And now Paul said, not only can you be saved, not only if you trust Jesus you are saved, not only does the Spirit of God bear witness in your heart so you can know you're saved, there's no one that can make you not saved. There's nothing that can separate you. You are saved forever. Praise God. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. You mean once I get born again, that I'm born again forever? Well, let me ask you a question. When you got born, can you ever be unborn? Can you ever be unborn? The spiritual experience is equated with the physical experience. Jesus said, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit, John 3. You see, when you got born, you became a child of a family. When you get born again, you become a child of a family too. See, when you got born, it took the seed of the Father. When you got born again, it takes the seed of the Father as well, the seed of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so you see, when you get saved, you're saved eternally. So there's something better than knowing you can be saved, and that is being saved. There's even something better than knowing you can be saved and being saved. That's being saved and knowing it. There's something better than knowing you can be saved and being saved and being saved and knowing it, and that's being saved forever. Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, does it get better? Well, it does, but that's not going to be in today's message. But I will just whet your appetite a little bit. We're going to heaven. Amen. We're going to heaven. You say, preacher, you mean us? We're going to heaven? Our citizenship's already there. That's why Paul said, you just need to go ahead and start setting your affection on things above. That's where you're headed. Right. Brethren, can I tell you, we're going to heaven. Amen. And there's nothing the devil, the flesh, the world can do about it. We're heaven bound. As old Mays Jackson used to say, heaven bound with a hammer down, amen. Going to heaven. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, I want to share something with you about this eternal life. You say, preacher, that's hard for me to comprehend. You know, there's a lot of things in life that are hard for me to comprehend. But I don't have to comprehend it to believe it. If you wait till you can comprehend something to accept it, there's going to be a lot of things you don't accept. God's going to be one of them. You say, well, I would like to believe in God, but I just can't comprehend Him. You just might as well go ahead and believe in Him because you'll never comprehend Him. If you could comprehend God, he wouldn't be God. Amen.
Amen.
His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. I want to talk to you about eternal life. But I want to say this, just in the event that there's someone here today that says, now I know about this. This is one of those preachers that says, well, you know what? You can be saved and live any way you want and stay saved and there's no consequences. Now, I'm not one of those preachers. I'm going to tell you what preacher I am. I'm a Bible preacher. And the Word of God says that when you get born again, when you get saved in the grace of God, Jesus said, my sheep, listen to me, hear my voice. And I know them. Are you ready for this next one? And they follow me. Yeah. And they shall never perish. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. It's a gift. I want you to understand this. It's a gift. When you get saved, you get the gift of eternal life. And that gift is in Jesus Christ. If you have received him, you've received the gift of eternal life. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, what about those that say they're saved and just, listen, live any old kind of way, go back into the world? Even there are folks today say, well, we're a part of Fundamentalist Anonymous. We don't believe the Bible anymore. We don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe in the church. We denounce all of that, preacher. What about those, preacher? Well, I can't judge people. I don't know what's in people's hearts. By the way, you don't either. Amen. We don't know what's in people's hearts. But I will ask you to turn to 1 John just for a moment. 1 John, you say, where's that at? Well, just keep turning back toward the back of the Bible and you'll come to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is a book that tells us how we can know that we're saved. That word know is used multiple times, 1 John. As a matter of fact, 1 John 5:13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You ought to be able to know that you're saved. But it not only tells us how we can know we're saved, it tells us how we can know who's not saved. So what? Oh, yeah. 1 John 2, are you there? Look, if you would, in verse number 18. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 18. This is what John said. Now, I'm speaking this morning on being eternally saved. Every person that gets saved is saved eternally. Not every person that says they're saved, but every person that is saved. Because not every person that professes salvation possesses salvation. Not everyone that says they're a Christian is a Christian. I don't know who is and who's not. I just know that Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And I know that John said this. Look at John, 1 John chapter 2. Look if you went in verse number 18. He said, little children, are you with me? 1 John 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. You see, there are people who like to just kind of get together with groups and churches and things that are happening, and they'll just kind of be attracted to it, but they've never had a real salvation experience. Are you following me? See, there are people who want to identify with groups or churches or organizations. And there are people who will say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I remember one time I was talking with a lady many years ago, and I was witnessing to her. She and I were working on a job together, and I began to witness to her, and her name was Marie. And I said, now, Marie, I said, I want to ask you a question. I feel compelled to ask you this. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? She said, oh, yes. She said, I'm an American. She was as serious as she could be. And I said, well, okay. I said, but the question was not what nationality you are or what country you're from. My question to you is, have you ever been born again? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And she said it just as serious as she could be again. I was born in this country. And I said, Marie, you're really mixed up. Being born in America does not make you a Christian. She said, this is a Christian country. Now, back then, that would have been a little hard to argue with. America was a lot different 40, 50 years ago. Say amen with me. Yeah. But you don't get saved by being born into a country. You don't get saved by doing a good work or performing good deeds. You get saved by repenting of your sin and recognizing Jesus as the only way to heaven, and that He's died for your sin, and you humble yourself before Him and receive that He died for your sin and was buried and rose again for your salvation. There's a lot of people who think they're going to heaven because of a family they were born into. Say, well, my grandmother's a Christian, and I'm glad for that. Thank God for good Christian grandmothers. Amen. But nobody will go to heaven because their grandmother's a Christian. Well, my dad's a preacher. Well, I'm glad for that. We need more preachers that'll preach the Bible. But no one has ever nor will ever go to heaven because their dad's a preacher. Well, I'm a member of Fellowship Baptist Church. Well, I'm glad you are. And I think Fellowship Baptist Church is a good church. It's not the only good church, but I know a little bit more about this church than I do others, and I think Fellowship Baptist Church is a good church. But no one will go to heaven by being a member of Fellowship Baptist Church. Well, I have you know I was baptized in that baptismal pool. I was baptized in the water of this property. No one's going to heaven because they've been baptized. You see, you must be born again. And so, what is John saying here? Look at it again in verse 19. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Never was of us, you see. Look what else he said here. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. See, I'm real concerned about these people say, well, I no longer accept the Bible. I no longer accept the Word of God. I no longer believe in God. And people are trying to say, well, you know, they're probably just in a bad way. They're lost, and you better believe they're in a bad way. John said, you just mark this down. Folks, now I'm telling you what the Bible says. So I think it means something else. I'll hang around up here after the service, and you can come and break it down for me. It's saying this. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are going to hell. And on the way to hell, you can join a church. Listen to me now. You can join a church. You can be baptized. You can do good things. You can affiliate yourself with groups. But that's not going to change the fact. So please hear me. I'm begging you. If you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you're not going to heaven. Not because this preacher said so, but because this book says so. And so he said, they went out from us. He said they went out from us because they were not of us. And had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might make manifest, look at it, be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so when you get saved, God has a purpose for you. And I want to talk to you about that. I want you to take your Bible and we'll bring this message to a close here. There's more and I'll finish it next week. I'm just going to keep talking to you about being saved forever. You're saved forever. You're saved forever. You say, well, good, that means I can live any way I want. If you have that attitude, you probably need to be saved. You don't understand. You don't understand. See, there's consequences for our actions. When we get saved, we get a divine nature. Please listen to me now. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, when you get saved, you get a divine nature. The nature of God. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you. And if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. God does a work in our heart when we get saved that causes us to want to live different and gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to live different. Amen. Amen. Man, we've quit preaching the Bible, and now people are going by feelings and experiences and they're thinking, well, you know what? I felt good one night and I had a warm feeling come over me, so I'm saved now. No, if you didn't repent of your sin and ask Jesus to be your Savior, you need to be saved. Salvation is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Salvation is not an emotional thing that you chase and then when you grab it, you say, got it. That's not salvation. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And until you trust Him by faith, you're not saved. That's not me telling you. That's the Word of God telling you. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would. I want you to look with me into Hebrews chapter number 10. This is where we'll bring this to this part of the message to a close. So, we're saved when we trust Jesus as our Savior. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, in Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible teaches that there's something that takes place when we get saved that seals us and that causes us to know that we are saved eternally. Eternally. I want you to follow with me. Look, if you would, in Hebrews 10. Are you there? I pray that you are. Hebrews 10, verse number 14. For by one offering, are you there? For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's break that down. For by one offering, I want you to watch this. You know who Paul was talking to here? He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to Hebrews. He's talking to people that knew the law. He's talking to people who knew the commandments. He's talking to people that had converted from Judaism unto Christianity. And they were really struggling with this conversion. And he's writing unto them and he's saying, listen, you've got to get the old economy out of your mind. You've got to move on from those things. Because they were having a real problem moving on from religion to relationship. See, a lot of people do that. If we were honest, probably a lot of us have struggled with it or still struggle with it a little bit even now. We just want this thing to have something to do with me, right? I just feel like I've got to do something in order to secure my salvation. So let's see what he's saying here. Let's break it down. Look, are you in verse 14 of Hebrews 10? For by one offering, I want you to hide on the word one, and we'll come back and talk about that. For by one offering hath he perfected. That's a good word we need to talk about. Look at this next word, forever. Now, either God means forever or he doesn't. If you get saved, it's forever. If it's not, then it's temporal, and God didn't say he was going to do something in your life temporarily. Is that what the book says, brethren? For by one offering, who provided that offering? You? No. Jesus did. So how do you know that? Well, look at verse number 12. For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Amen. That's Jesus. Jesus offered himself as an offering for the sins of mankind. And Paul said in verse 14, for by one offering, that offering that Jesus offered, he hath perfected forever. All right? We're going to get to this in a moment. I want you to see it now. Forever. But not everyone. Only them, look at it, that are sanctified. The word sanctified means called out or separated into himself. And so the people that approach God, the people that have trusted him, the people that have had faith in the finished work of Christ, his offering has perfected them, which means completed them, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, forever. Now, why is he saying this? Go back to chapter 10, verse number 1. Are you there? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. He said they never were perfect. He said, but now that by that one offering, verse 14, you are.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. He said, you see, in the old economy, they just had to keep coming back. They was paying it forward. You following me? They were paying it forward. Offerings, sacrifices, keep going down to the tabernacle, to the temple, and they just kept bringing their sacrifices. They just kept bringing their sacrifices. Blood being shed, but it wasn't the blood of Jesus. Blood being shed, but it wasn't the blood of Jesus. And they just kept paying it forward. And the Bible says here, look at the latter part of verse number 1, which they offered year by year continually. Just kept doing it. Then verse number 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Listen, had those offerings made them perfect, had, in other words, completed them forever, would they have to keep bringing them back? Aren't you glad that you don't have to keep going back to Calvary?
Amen.
Listen to me. There's folks who say, well, I got to get saved again. Hey, you're not under some old economy. That's an impossibility. What I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that really is nothing short of blasphemy. Jesus dying on the cross was not enough. The power of God's not enough to cleanse me. The power of God is not enough to save me. The power of God is not enough to keep me saved eternally. I've got to go back. I've got to go back to the cross. I need Jesus to die again. I need Jesus, would you die for my sin again? Done it once, brethren. Done it once. Once for all. And every time we go back and say, God, save me again, that is blasphemy. Hear me this morning. That is a lie of the devil. Save me again. Go back to the cross and do it all over again. Thank God he went to the cross, but thank God he'll never go back. There's no need to go back. And the old economy before Jesus came, they just kept going back and back again. Look at verse number 2. He said, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. He said, listen, when God does it, when you get saved by the blood of Jesus, that does it, my friend. Amen. Let's read this and close. Look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. I hope that'll sink into your mind and heart. Every time they went back, they were reminded, it's not enough. It's not enough. Look at what he said. In those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. Every time they went back, not enough. Got to do it again. Not enough. Got to do it again. Can I tell you, October the 26th, 1980, when I got up off my knees, enough.
Amen.
Enough.
Amen.
Amen. Free. I got set free, brethren. Haven't been perfect since by a long shot. But thank God I'm free.
Amen.
You are too if you're saved. Look at verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sins. And if you'll skip down again in verse number 11, for sake time, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, when Jesus died, when Jesus gave himself, he hath perfected, he has completed. In other words, God is going to finish what he started. Now what's that mean? Why did God save you? To conform you to the image of his son. That's Romans 8:30. And God is still doing that in your life. When you get saved, God's going to keep perfecting you. He's going to keep conforming you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You say, I won't live for God. If you're saved, you'll either live for him or wish you would have. I want you to hear me this morning. Now listen to the preacher. There's people who think, well, you know, I'll just get saved. And now that I'm saved, I'll just do whatever I want. Now, if you really get saved, God is going to keep coming after you. Because God loves you too much to let you not become what he has in store for you. You listening? So I'm saved, and I'm glad. There's nothing like it. But God is not going to quit on you. You say, I'll quit on God. But God's not going to quit on you. He's going to keep perfecting, and he's going to keep perfecting. He's going to keep conforming and conforming us into the image of his son. And one day, when we get to heaven, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's going to complete it. How long do I get saved for, preacher? Forever. If you're saved, you're saved forever. Say, well, I think I'm just going to quit. Well, I understand. As we close our Bibles and look right up here for a moment, I understand. I do. Listen, sometimes life gets hard, brethren. It does. And sometimes the road gets rough. But now, if we as Christians believe that God is going to save us and just leave us to ourselves and forget what he has purposed in our lives, we have a huge misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. It's God's purpose to conform every child of His into the image of His Son. God's doing that in your life right now. He is. God is making me more and more like Jesus. And God is making you, if you're saved, more and more like Jesus. You say, "Preacher, I don't see it." Well, the wheels of God, they turn slow, but they turn sure. God's working in your life. I wonder this morning, as we stand to our feet, I wonder if you will be called upon to give a testimony. I'm saved. I got saved. Where were you when that happened? When did that happen? Do you have that testimony in your heart? Are you saved? See, that's where it begins. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Number two, if you are saved, do you know it? Does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit? Does God tell you whether you're doing good or bad, whether you're doing right or wrong? Does God's Spirit tell you you're mine? You belong to me, son. My daughter, you belong to me. You're my child. Does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit? It's a wonderful thing. It's great peace to have God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit. Number three, when the devil tells you that you don't have eternal life, that you've lost your salvation, do you have Scripture to combat that lie with so that he will flee from you? The only way you can get the devil off of your back is to resist him, and the way to resist him is submit yourself to God and give him the sword of the Spirit. He'll come to you. He may come to you before you leave this service and say, "You're not saved." Well, if God said you're saved, you're saved. Please don't miss that. There's so many Christians that are being crippled, because they're not sure that they're saved. They're not living in the assurance of their salvation. And don't you do that. All right?